In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In this season of Epiphany, it begins with the story of the star being revealed to the Magi from the east. And Christ is revealed to the nations, and in the baptism, and he's revealed to Israel as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he continues to be revealed. Our prayer, our collect for the day, which we will pray in just a few moments, asks that we answer the call of Christ, proclaim him so that the glory of his works might be known. It sounds like we are supposed to be doing Epiphany, not just celebrating it as something that happened, but we are supposed to be revealing the glory of Christ so that the world might see it. And as I thought about the ways in which Christ is revealed, I started with the star. And in my mind, the star represents nature. When I say nature, I don't mean like the created world. I mean the very nature of things reveals the glory of God. And then John the Baptist. And we just said the song of Zechariah as he proclaims when John is named, "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way." And John, the forerunner, John the Baptist, represents to me hope. And then I thought forward in what's proclaimed about Jesus. And the next character that came to mind, though not part of Epiphany in the storyline, but still part of revealing, is Mary Magdalene, the one who is a witness. In fact, the first witness to the resurrection and one who is converted to Christ in her very life. And then finally, the apostles, as they go out on the mission proclaiming the good news, Christ crucified and raised from the dead, they proclaim. And so the apostles proclaim, Mary bears witness, John shows us hope, and the star speaks to our nature. The nature of a star is to glow in the sky. And the wise men were paying attention to it and discerning from the appearance of the star, they discerned rightly that the new king of Israel had been born. And what is it about our nature in Christ that ought to be shining like a star so that if someone looks and pays attention, they know of Christ? Well, what is my nature? What is human nature? And I think we can boil it down as people who believe in the faith of Christ. Each one of us is, at the very core of our identity, a forgiven child. By nature of being human in the image of God, we are children of God. And yet by our sin, we are alienated, and yet he has reconciled us. And it's all wrapped up in that phrase, a reconciled child of God. That's what I am. A star shines in the sky. That's what it does. And I act as what I am, a reconciled child, or I ought to. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means you were alienated from the family table and now you're brought back. You were not allowed to make petition to the Father and now your voice is heard. With someone who was truly alienated and appreciated and was grateful for their redemption, their recalling to the family, would such a one ever stop praising? Would not gratitude be an essential part of life? Do I treat myself, act in myself as a redeemed child of God? Because that's the nature of what I am. And do I treat others as redeemed children of God? Or do I somehow think I'm in the club and they're out? Do I have some sort of line or border that I won't invite that person in or those kind of people, whatever, you know, whatever that is? Do I treat myself according to nature? Do I treat others according to their nature? Because it's the same one. We are all purchased back from sin and death, redeemed and reclaimed by God. If people see gratitude, worship, humility in our lives, our nature coming forth, it will be as the wise men seeing the star, and they will wonder what just happened. The star tells us that our very nature can reveal God. John the Baptist preaches in hope. And of course, we hear the stories of John in the New Testament writings, but we must always remember that John himself is actually a person of the Old Testament. Their stories are in the New Testament books, but he starts preaching before Jesus starts preaching. He's still preaching in the Old Testament. And yet he says, as we heard last Sunday, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he did everything based on the fact that the sin of the world was going to be taken away. Salvation was going to happen. That's going to come through. Look, he's here. And yet John himself never saw it happen. That's hope. Not like I hope I win the Powerball. Different kind of hope. Forgot to play yesterday. Different kind of hope. A hope that is secure because the one who is to accomplish the goal has arrived and can be trusted. A hope that says, I'm going to make my decisions in life and my priorities in life based on, as St. Paul calls it, the glory that will be revealed. The glory is already ours. We are already forgiven and redeemed children. We are already admitted into heaven by singing praises and by making our prayers. We just haven't visually, it hasn't been revealed yet. So I'm going to make my decisions based on hope in what God has promised, or am I going to make my decisions based on the rules of this world? We can base our world, our lives on hope or on fear. We base our lives on hope. It's all on the glory is going to be revealed. I might as well go forward. If I make my decisions out of fear, it's I'm afraid to lose what I have now. And we spend our lives circling the wagons, so to speak, that what I have, I must hold on to. When he's saying, let that go, I've got something so much greater. And it's a secure and certain hope. John the Baptist is hope showing forth God. The star shows that our nature can lead others to God. Mary Magdalene bears witness. She was converted. Jesus describes the woman who, and as you piece together the Gospels, it's very clear that Mary Magdalene is the one who bathes Jesus' feet with the perfume, dries his feet with her hair, and she is the one out of whom he casts seven demons. She is very grateful because she has been forgiven much. She was converted. Can't think of much more conversion than having seven demons and then loving Jesus. That's about as, you know, that's a conversion right there. And how are we converted? In what ways are we? Talk about conversion and all these things, but I thought about it. In what ways are we converted? And I thought the best summary is going back to Moses to orient toward God, love God, with your heart and soul and mind and strength. That pretty much covers everything I've got. What does it mean to have your heart converted? It means that the things that motivate me are different than they used to be. I'm motivated toward God and toward his Christ. I'm motivated toward the people of God. What does it mean to have your mind converted? My way of thinking is different. My priorities are different. The reality is when I say, because this, this, and this, therefore, the this, this, and this I base my decisions on are now different than they used to be. My mind, my thinking is converted. My soul is converted. My feelings. And I'm not one, and you may know, I'm not one who tries to put a lot of stock in feelings because they can change depending on my blood sugar. I'm talking about something a little bit deeper than that. Will I allow my soul, my feelings in response to something I see or encounter to be softened? Will I have a hardness of my soul when I see someone in distress or in poverty? Or will my soul start to feel for them as Jesus saw the crowds and had pity on them because they had no teacher? Am I willing to let my soul be converted? Am I willing to let my strength be converted? The things I do, the things I put energy into, and the joy with which I do my work for God or my work for my neighbor, or am I working for myself? There's a lot of people come into the from the community, and they ask for help, and you know we provide what we can for them, and that's all good. And I start to chuckle to myself when they start telling me that they used to go to church and they don't go to church anymore, but they really love God a lot. And I wanted to say, where are you putting all your time and energy? Stop telling me. If I am a person who does not love God and my energies do not go toward the good of the church and toward the worship of Almighty God, everyone will know that I'm full of it. Better to do and keep your mouth shut. That's true for all of us. Where is my strength going? Is my strength converted to the things of God? And in that we bear witness that we have been changed. Mary bears witness. John exhibits hope, and the star tells us our very nature could lead others to Christ. And fourth, the apostles who go forth proclaiming. And they proclaim historical experienced reality. We saw him die, and we saw him alive. We saw the empty tomb. He invited us to put our fingers in the nail marks where he was nailed to the cross and put our hand in his side. When we talk of Jesus, what language do we use? What's our Jesus vocabulary? Do we use the vocabulary of mythology when we talk about Jesus? The Jesus language, I tell the Jesus story, and it stirs up in me some nice idea, inspires me to be a better person, but it didn't really happen. Language of mythology. Or the language of legend. Sometimes we can take it to the level of legend, where we know that there's some story and there's some Jesus back there, but what really happened, we don't know. And it turns out that the apostles took this Jesus character who was a wandering rabbi and a nice guy, and added to him all of these ideas that they thought would be good for the religion of the world. And the real Jesus behind them is clouded behind this legendary character that they created. Of course, it makes the whole New Testament a bunch of lies, but that's none of my business. Or do we use the language of reality when we talk about Jesus? Peter and James and John and Mary, who met him outside the tomb, used the language of reality. He was dead, and he's alive again. And it is an action of God in the world that has real consequences. It has real effects. That's the spreading of the gospel. Proclamation of Christ risen, conquering sin and hell and death. The witness of a changed, converted life. The hope exhibiting a decision-making and a life oriented toward heaven, which is yet to be revealed and yet will be for sure, and treating ourselves in the nature that God has given us, forgiven children. In these things, we can fulfill the petition of the collect. Let us answer the call of Christ so that we may proclaim the gospel by our nature, by our hope, by our witness, and by our proclamation, so that the rest of the world may see the glory of his works. When we pray this prayer, let's pray with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as we pray the collect today, realize that it's not something God's going to do in the heavens. It's something he's going to do in us. And let our amen resound. Amen.